Chapter 4. Peter and John are arrested, and they stand before the Sanhedrin, the most powerful Jewish political body of its day. And here's a couple of fishermen from the boonies. And this is what they say in verse 18. Sanhedrin called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We can't stop speaking. And now, look at the reaction. Let's move down to verse 29. They've been threatened. They've been told, shut up, don't speak about this at all ever again. Now, look at their reaction. They go back home, they go to their friends, they get together, and they pray. Now look at what they pray for and what they do not pray for. Verse 29, "Now Lord, look on their threats and rain fire from heaven on them." Now remember, this is John. You remember John and his brother? They were called the Sons of Thunder because there was one town that rejected Jesus, wouldn't let him through, and James and John said, "Hey Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven? Just burn them up." Same guy. But what are they praying for now? "Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Their focus is on saving souls. See, we need to be careful about when things happen to us, we need to be careful about reacting the way a normal American would react. "Well, that's not fair. I got my rights." So what? What's the focus? Saving souls. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 6 and 7, Paul through the Holy Spirit writes this, "But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it's already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated?" It's not about my rights. When we deal with each other here, in this assembly, or outside this building, there are people watching us. Look around you. If we all remain faithful to God, these are some of the people you're going to be spending forever with. You better get to know them. Get to like them. Get to treat them like family. Let's face it. You put up with stuff from family that you would never put up with from somebody else, because they're family. And you love them. And you're stuck with them. And you don't mind being stuck with them because you love them. I wish my brother Andrew were here. To be perfectly honest, I am closer to that man than I am my own blood brother. And I love it. First time I wore this tie, he came up to me and says, "Hey man, nice tie, but what are you doing wearing a black guy's tie?" And that's the kind of relationship that we have, because we love each other and we needle each other and we enjoy one another. And if I have a problem with Andrew, I know it's going to be temporary. Because we're human, we make mistakes. So what? The focus is on saving souls. And we need to be careful not to soak up the so-called wisdom of the world. Look at the example we have in Ezekiel chapter 18. Turn there with me, please. God finally got fed up with these people. Ezekiel 18, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Why? Because it wasn't true. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Stop using the wisdom of the world and stop using this proverb. It's wrong. And God says the same thing to us today. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Forget my rights, my privileges, my position, persecution. I should even be willing to forget life itself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Sorry, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Probably one of the most horrible forms of torturous death ever invented by the sick, twisted mind of man. He knew what it was going to do, and he came anyway. He humbled himself to death. And so did Stephen. Stephen had the mind of Christ. Acts chapter 7. He's proclaiming the word of God. And in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They're upset at him. Does Stephen stop? No. He keeps going. He keeps pushing. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He wasn't accusing him of anything. He was just declaring the truth that Jesus is in the position of rule and authority next to the throne of God. He's on the right hand, the hand, the side of blessing, the side of inheritance. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopping their ears. It's like, think about this. They're going, you know, I'm not listening. They're behaving like little children. But little children with big arms. And they ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses lay down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He's declaring the truth, and he's willing to die for it, knowing they were already upset with him. But once again, does Stephen call down retribution on the people who were murdering him? The last words out of Stephen's mouth are these, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. He is still focusing on saving souls. Second area of focus. Not only do we need to focus on saving souls, but we need to focus on others more than ourselves. Brother Antoine often uses the acronym of JOY, Jesus, others, yourself. And once again, Philippians chapter 2 reiterates this. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Because how can you have a focus on saving souls if you don't focus on others more than you focus on yourself? And this needs to be above and beyond possessions. Look at the attitude of the early Christians in Acts chapter 4. This wasn't a form of communism or socialism. This was a form of what's mine is yours because it all came from God. Acts 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Is there anybody in here who has a blessing that did not ultimately come from God? And the answer is no. Well, you know, I'm really smart. Well, did I earn that? Well, I leveraged it. I had opportunities. I took advantage of them. Well, where did those opportunities come from? Where did this brain come from? Where did the talents that I have come from? You know, I was born with a loud mouth. Now, I enhanced that, and I worked on it so that, you know, for most venues, I probably can reach all the way to the back without a microphone. But that was because of the opportunities that God put in my way. I don't have anything that I can claim as my own. And these Christians had the same attitude. Because Psalms 50, verses 10 through 12 says, everything is God's. What are we going to give him? He already owns it all. The sheep on 1,000 hills are his. What am I going to add to that? Because in James chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, just lays it right out. We quoted this morning. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Every one of them. There isn't one that doesn't. So I need to focus on others more than myself because anything that I have didn't come from me anyway. And I need to focus on others more than convenience. This one is one where, you know, we might find ourselves on the wrong side of the parable of the Good Samaritan. The two people, oh, it wasn't convenient. Yeah, I'm on my way to the temple, you know, I've got things to do. Can't stop and help this guy. He's probably already dead anyway. Or if not, he's going to be. Well, that wasn't the attitude the Samaritan had. Do you think it was convenient for him to stop, take care of this guy, put him on his own donkey, take him to the inn, take care of him, take money out of his pocket, give it to the innkeeper and say, use this to take care of this guy, and if you spend it all, let me know, and I'll pay you the rest when I come back through. How did he know that this guy wasn't going to cheat him? Doesn't seem to have been a concern, because he was more concerned about this traveler who had been beaten up. See, our judgment is going to be determined in part by how we help others. Take a look at Matthew chapter 25. You're probably familiar with this passage, but I want to remind us all. In verse 34, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I tell you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Service to others is part of the judgment. And as we talked about this morning, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, and Deuteronomy 8, 18. God gives us material wealth in order to establish His covenant, in order to have something to give to people who have needs in this world. Because God wants us to live righteously and to be zealous for good works. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Oh, sounds good. Yeah, I can do that. You know, I'll be a good boy. But he doesn't stop there. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself. This is the reason why Jesus came and died on that cross, to purify himself for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. It is not enough for us to just, oh, I'm saved, thank you, Jesus. His purpose didn't end there with our salvation. He wants us to reach out to others. And we need to focus on others more than ourselves, even over and above our own liberties. Paul covers this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn to verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. You see, what's allowed is not the standard. What is of benefit to others, that is the standard. The standard is edification, building up God's work. And my liberty should never, ever come before someone else's salvation. Look in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 8 and 9. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we don't eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. I should never put a stumbling block in front of someone else. Think about what Jesus said in John chapter 13. This is the mind that Christ had. John 13, starting in the first verse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. Understand, this kind of applies to what we were talking about this morning. That was his focus. He's not letting anything get in the way, even knowing that Judas was going to betray him. He knew the long view. He knew what was coming. He knew where he'd come from. He knew where he was going. And so, because of that, verse 4, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So knowing all of this that was going on, that's when Jesus gets up and starts to wash the disciples' feet. And of course he gets to Peter, and Peter has a problem with that. You know, he thinks God should do things the way he thinks it should be done. And Jesus kind of corrects him. And then down in verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If I, your master, do this, behold, I have given you an example, and no servant is greater than his master. That is the mind of Christ, to serve others. So not only should we focus on saving souls, not only should we focus on others, but as Jesus was doing here, we need to focus on the long view. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the hall of the faithful. And we have example after example after example of men and women who took the long view, the eternal view. What's happening here is temporary. It's a shadow. We focus on that, it's going to obscure our vision. It's not real. It has no substance. It's a copy, an imitation. Heaven is the reality. And that's the view we need to take. For example, in Hebrews 11, look at verse 24. Moses, by faith, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Understand, this is the most powerful, the most wealthy nation on earth at this point. Any of you seen, any of you had the privilege of going to Egypt and seeing some of the ruins of this empire that spanned thousands and thousands of years? Statues that are literally 50, 100 feet tall. That was where Moses was raised as a boy. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. He wasn't looking at the shadow. He was taking the long view. Abraham did the same. Go up to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now, this whole story is what my father, my physical father, had a problem with in believing in the Bible.
I couldn't possibly believe in a God who would tell a man to kill his own son.
Well, that wasn't Abraham's attitude. Abraham took the long view. God tells him, okay, sacrifice Isaac. What was Abraham's thinking? Did God change his mind? No. Here's the way Abraham thought. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham took the long view. So, God, you promised me that my descendants would be like the sands of the seashore and stars in the heaven, can't number them. Now you're telling me, kill Isaac, so you're God, you created the universe. Okay, I got to figure it out. I'm going to kill Isaac, and you're going to raise him up from the dead, and then we go on from there. Now, he was wrong, but he had the right attitude. He assumed, A, God knew what he was talking about, and B, God could do anything. End of story. Not a problem. At least not for Abraham. It's a problem for my dad, but he didn't have the long view. Abraham had the long view. He understood it completely. Okay, makes sense to me. Okay, fine. God doesn't tell me everything, so probably this is the way it's going to work out, I'm sure. And he went in faith because he trusted God and took the long view. If God gave him a promise, God's going to deliver. It's way down the road, but he's going to deliver. Because you see, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, because that wasn't their focus. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they'd called to mind that country from which they'd come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them, because they took the long view. They saw the reality of heaven down the road. Even though they knew God's plan would not be complete in their lifetime, didn't matter. Remember what Jesus was thinking. Let's go back to John 13 and focus on verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, Jesus knew the real end of his labors. He wasn't focusing on the crucifixion as being the end. It was just something he had to go through to get to the end. Same thing with our life. This is not the be-all and end-all here. It's just a tent, a temporary place, till we get to where we're going. So, we should focus on saving souls. We should focus on others more than ourselves. We should focus on the long view, the eternal view. Because our greatest focus should be on love. That's the center of what Jesus answered when he was asked, Master, what is the greatest commandment? And he said there were two in Matthew chapter 22. There are actually two greatest commandments. Verse 36 beginning. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. The reason why we focus on saving souls is because we love them. The reason why we focus on others instead of self is because we love them. The reason why we take the long view is because we love God more than the world. That's how we renew our mind. And in John chapter 13, starting in verse 34, Jesus gives this new command. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's interesting to note, in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, comes the issue of taking care of the widows. And the church in Jerusalem takes care of that. And the very next verse, verse 7, Acts chapter 6, verse 7, tells us that many of the priests then believed. They saw the love that Christians had for one another. And apparently that was the last straw. The priests, who had been giving them so much grief, now believed. They will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Jesus loved his own to the end, and we should be willing to do the same. What was I thinking? Also applies. Many, many years ago, over three decades ago, when I was with a group of young people from this very congregation. I wasn't a Christian. I'd been in Bible classes. I'd been coming to services. The girl who actually introduced me to Janet was bringing me. I had the privilege of sitting in on Bible classes with Brother Jimmy Vaughn, who was one of the elders at the time. great Bible teacher. And I was with this group of young people. We'd gone to a gospel sing. You know, all the different congregations get together and sing hymns from the various songbooks. And I remember riding back from that, looking at all these great young people and thinking how much they loved each other and how I wasn't in that group. I wasn't part of that love. But it wasn't because they didn't want me to be. It's because I hadn't chosen to be. And I remember thinking, that's what Jesus was talking about. And I wanted that. And I knew what I was lacking. I had not committed my love to the brother that they all served, the brother who had died for them and who had died for me, the older brother who told me in Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 25. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." And I looked around, and I saw all these great young people who wanted to be my servant if I would just let them. That's what I was thinking. Are you ready to renew your mind? First step is to listen to Jesus. Seven times in the gospel accounts, in Matthew 11 to 15, Matthew 13, 9, Matthew 13, 43, Mark 4, 9, Mark 4, 23, Mark 7, 46, and Luke 14, 35. Seven times Jesus is recorded as saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And God agrees. Matthew 17, 5. The Father from above said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." We got to stop listening to the world. Start listening to Jesus. But listening isn't enough. Hearing is not enough. We have to believe what we're hearing in order to change our thinking. Hebrews 11, 6 tells us, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him." It's going to take work on my part. And this new thinking requires repentance regarding my old thinking. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Why? "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." There's an empty tomb out there that's calling all of us to repent. We also need to make a public commitment to that renewed thinking. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then, in order to receive that new mind, we need to be baptized in water. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter was asked, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Peter said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we need to then continue to live faithfully to that commitment for the rest of our lives. Because Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, "If we are faithful unto death, Jesus will give us a crown of life." Are you ready to renew your mind? Are you ready to change your thinking? Focus on saving souls. Focus on others more than self. Focus on the long view by focusing on loving God and loving our neighbor. If that call applies to you, we give you this opportunity to come forward as we stand together and sing this song.